Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
Mo gets up and completely strikes out. He's horrible. He's the worst player that they have ever seen in their life. And they're thinking, how could he go wrong? Look at the size of this guy. He's muscular. He's got all of what looks like a great player. And he was nothing. So they cut Mo. And Mo's like, whatever, I'm at the gym. We'll see you. So he walks off. So they start to look for another player because they still had one more game. And now it's getting desperation time to make the championship. And so they come along and they see this guy in the cafeteria. And he's drawing stuff out on pieces of paper. And they're like, what's this guy doing? And they go over and they approach him. And his name's Milton. Okay? Milton was amazing. He was brilliant. Milton knew all the rules for kickball. This guy knew all the rules for every country, all the variations of rules, all the different styles of playing kickball. When they approached him, what he was writing down on the napkin was he was diagramming the aerodynamic coefficient of a kickball, an 8.5-inch kickball. So, you know, he was looking at it, and he's like, what's the wind resistance that causes this? What is the correct angular, you know, trajectory that I should kick a kickball at? He's talking wind ratios and barometric pressure. This guy knows everything. And they're like, we got him. This is him. By the way, this is why baseball is destroyed right now, because you have too many of those kinds of guys in this, okay? The whole analytics thing is destroying baseball, but that's a side tangent for another time. I'm just saying. So they get this analytical genius to come be a part of their team, and the game comes up, and Milton gets up there, and Milton, he's looking, and he's like, ooh, the pitcher. He sort of pronates, so that means that the ball's going to roll at probably this angle. And the wind, he's feeling the wind. Okay, this is good. And he gets ready, and he goes and strikes out every time he's up. Mo and Milton. Mo looked the part. Milton, he knew the part. And neither of them were any good. Neither of them. Now, I bring this up to you because looks and wits can deceive us. Have you ever caught yourself evaluating another Christian based on their talent, their looks, their knowledge? Have you ever looked at a person and said, oh, there's no way they're a Christian? Look at the way they talk. Look at where they go. Oh, my word. They don't look like a Christian to me. Have you ever? And if we're being honest in here, those of us who walk with Jesus, there is one answer to that. Yes. There has to be at least one incident in your life where you have done this. And so I bring this up to you because we can get fooled by the wrong things. Okay, so confession time. I had a flashback this past week when I was a teenager. My parents would not let me listen to anything with a drum beat. Okay? Nothing. Doesn't matter. Petra, out. Doesn't matter. Secular, out. All of it. Music was a very tense discussion in my household. And so my parents had this long discussion with me and all this, but here's the thing. They had these places called Christian bookstores. And, okay, so for those of you that are younger than 20, I got to tell you something. You used to have to go to a place that had sample CDs and cassettes. Anyone remember that? Okay, yeah, you do. We would go to the Christian bookstore, me and my friends, and we would put in the, you know, Christian rock and metal albums and all this, and we'd be sampling them there. Parents didn't know. They just knew, wow, isn't it great? Our kid likes to hang out in a Christian bookstore. Needless to say, I was rebelling and listening to this music that they weren't letting me listen to. But here's the thing. Me and my friends would judge the spiritual depth and commitment of some of these bands based on if they thanked God long enough in their lines. In their, you know, you open up the CD or the cassette, has all the thank yous. So if they just said, thanks God, we're like, that person, I don't know if they really love Jesus. I think they're just saying it because they have to. But if they had three sentences, oh my word, this is a saint here. This is an amazing individual. They must love Jesus. We, even at that age, as I, by the way, at this time, am not even half walking with the Lord. I'm in rebellion and I'm apathetic to my faith. I'm judging other people based on their thank yous in their CD liners about how serious they were in their faith. Yes, we all at one time or another can catch ourselves judging other people if they are a Christian or if they are not, based on sometimes the looks and wits of things. We have measuring sticks that we measure up people. And today, we are going to see really what matters. In James chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 14 to 19. Today is the final exam for Christian practice, how it is lived out in your life. Today, we are going to see what is the relationship between belief, faith, and good works. Belief, faith, and good works. Not going to lie, controversial passage today for some. And I hope it pushes us all in the right direction. So, we're going to take a look at James chapter 2, verse 14 and 19. We're going to start off. I'm going to read through it all, and then we're going to take some things out of this. James starts this way. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things that they need for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is what? Useless. Let's pray. God, as we enter into this passage of scripture, I know that there is some work that you need to do in me. There's some work you need to do in us. Whether this is about our own walk with you or what we think is a walk with you, whether this is about how we look at other Christians and judge them in a way that is not our responsibility, we ask that you would convict us uncomfortably in the areas that we need to be pushed. We ask for your Holy Spirit in this room this morning that he would reveal, convict, motivate us to not just be a shallow faith, but that our lives are different. And so this is your time, God. I ask for you to speak through me, and we just commit it to you in your name. Amen. All right, so James talks and he says, you know what? Faith without works is dead. It's useless. It's garbage. Now, if you remember, about 2 to 3 weeks ago, we had looked at scripture and we saw this passage where he says to be not just hearers, but what? Doers. So don't just learn a lot of stuff about Christianity. Don't just learn a whole lot of the Bible. Do something about it. Now he's going a little bit further. Now he's saying, you know what? If you have faith, that should be coming out in the form of works in your life. You can't have one without the other. They go hand in hand. This is, you know, reminds me when I was thinking of that, it's like love and marriage. You know, you can't have one without the other, according to Frank Sinatra. They're supposed to be two sides of a coin. You can't have one without the other. Now, just a refresher. James, who wrote all this, was raised in a strict Torah following family, his parents, Mary and Joseph. We see that all throughout scripture that they were ones who were very faithful to following the law, and he was raised that way. He didn't believe in his half-brother Jesus until later on, after he had resurrected. Then he finally believed in Jesus. And so James, as a church leader, is coming from a strict legalistic, law rule following belief system. And now he's moved into this age of grace, this movement of grace that his half-brother Jesus provides by his death on the cross. And now there is this movement within Judaism at this time that were like, wow, we're not bound to the Torah and following it every, you know, period and comma and all that. We don't have to do that anymore. There was a new movement, and it was this group, this word, fancy word here. Maybe you could use it this week and impress people. It's antinomianism. And what that means is, hey, there's no works at all required. You don't have to do anything. You're saved, and that's it. Just believe. Don't worry about good works in your life. And that wasn't the right response either. And so James is now coming into this passage where he's saying, you know what? You got to have both. It has to be in your life, both faith, belief, as well as works in your life. And so we need to take a look at a couple points out of this. Real faith. If you say you are a Christian, if you believe yourself to be Christian, these three things are true. Real faith, first off, is more than talk. It's more than talk. It's more than words. There has to be more than that. Back in verse 14, he says, you know what? What good is it if a person says, hey, I have faith, and then their life has nothing in it? Yeah, I believe in God. Sure, I believe in Jesus. One of my flashbacks when I was going through this today, I attended Appalachian Bible College in West Virginia for 1 year, and my dad was teaching there. That's before I went off to Word of Life. I was knocking out some of my basic Bible courses when I was there. One day, they sent us out to go do evangelism at this big event in West Virginia called Bridge Day. Where they are, they have this massive, massive arch bridge. It's the largest in America. And they shut it down, and people are like jumping off the bridge with a parachute. With the parachute. Are you all here? Okay. I've had to clarify that. They're jumping off with parachutes and so on. And so they all are, this bridge, it's a big event. Thousands and thousands of people come to this every year. We had to go do evangelism at this. And West Virginia, at least southern, where we were at, the Beckley area, was very much like Lancaster County. There were a lot of people who were raised in church. And if you began to evangelize or tell the gospel to them, they would say, oh, I'm a Christian. Or, yeah, I believe in God. And it was, you could tell, the more you probed into that, the more you asked questions, that you could tell it was just this idea. Many of them would be like, well, I was raised in a Christian home. I'm a Christian. And it wasn't a belief. It was just words to them. It was something that they just said, and like they were supposed to. And they forgot that what they were saying, if you say you're a Christian, that's a big deal. Because there should be, according to James, there should be something in your life that shows that. It's more than talk. Real faith also, though, is also more than appearance. In verses 15 to 17, he says, what if this poor person comes in? They're poorly clothed. They don't have any food. And they come into the church. Remember, we talked about that last week. Alex talked about that, where they were giving favoritism in the church to the rich people and the famous people, but the poor people are getting thrown over in the corner of the church. Now he's saying, what if one of those comes to you and you look at them and go, hey, I hope God blesses your life. And you do nothing to help them. They don't have food to feed their family. They're not clothed in a way that maybe, you know, us fancy church people think we should dress. Now, he says, what good is it if you look at them and say, hey, praying for you. But not actually praying. We just make ourselves feel better because we said praying for you. We try to absolve our own conscience by telling a person, hey, tough time, pray for you. James says this, you know what? Christianity, faith, real faith is more than appearance, because this whole response is, you know, hey, go in peace. Go in peace, and you don't give them anything. What good is that, he says. So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. It's dead. We tend, as Christians, to judge people by fruit, and there's a reason why. In Matthew 7, Jesus used this illustration often. He said, hey, a good tree will bear what? good fruit. A bad tree will bring about bad fruit. So Jesus used this illustration. James is just going a little further. He's saying, you know what? There should be fruit in a person's life. And you know, at times we can have all kinds of fruit. We can have fruit in our life. And often this is what we judge if a person's a Christian or not, is we look to see what is on the external. And there's nothing wrong with that, because the Bible says a genuine believer, there will be fruit that comes out of their life. And so you may have two different people standing side by side, and you see some that have fruit in their life, and you're like, well, they have to be a Christian. You look at it, and yeah, sure enough, they are. It's rooted in a genuine belief. But many times we fall for fake fruit, okay? I'm not going to try and take a bite of this, because it probably has some sort of lethal foam in it, and I'll, you know, that'll be the end of my sermon real fast. Looks good, looks like it, but it's not the real deal. And I say all that for this. Real faith is more than appearance. We can appear to have the right fruit in our life. We talk great. You know, we don't use any curse words. We don't even use half curse words like gosh or anything like that, okay? That's how good we are. And so we refrain from all of that. Or maybe, you know what, we dress right. We wear the right outfits to church. We don't wear anything outside of church that might, you know, be rendered controversial. So we, again, can, you know, dress right. We can not curse. We don't do secular activity like go to movies or listen to evil music. We go to church every Sunday. We even sit in the front row, Dan's spit zone, okay? We have all the appearance of it. And there will be some Christians that look at a person that's way and they're like, wow, they're a real Christian. This does not equate to faith. Secular people far from God can look great and not be saved at all. Be very careful, Christians, that we are not judging a person on the external, that they're a believer somehow. And some of us have come from a very legalistic background that emphasize that more than anything. Look right, talk right, dress right, and you're saved. And many of us fell for that. I'm not saying they're wrong. Hey, let's have respect. Let's avoid, you know, bad language. Let's avoid things that corrupt us. But if it's just done as an external, then it's no better than this. This is not a real apple. Be very careful how you judge other Christians. You better be checking your own life. Are you just doing the right thing because you're supposed to, or because it's rooted in your relationship with Jesus Christ? I hope we're not doing it to put on a show. Because there's a lot of counterfeit Christians and a lot of Christians that are fooling themselves that they actually believe in Jesus because they're doing all the right stuff. So it's more than appearance. It's more than cosmetic. The third thing is that real faith is more than knowledge. It's more than just knowing a lot of stuff. And I don't have to spend a ton of time on this because we just talked about this 2 weeks ago when he said, "Be hearers of the word." Or don't just be hearers of the word, be doers as well. It doesn't matter. You can get a seminary degree and still not be a Christian. And if you don't believe that, you ought to spend some time at Harvard or Yale or Princeton seminaries, because there's no better place to kill a person's faith than there. They are against, they're antagonistic to the faith that they propose to be about. So it isn't knowledge that saves you. James talks about the fact, he gives this illustration. He's like, in verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works. And then he goes and he says, you believe that God is one? Good job. And there's a sense of sarcasm in James' word there. Good for you. You believe that there's a God. Yay. So do demons. And they actually shudder. I know that there are brilliant Christians or Christians who know a lot about the Bible, who know the promises of God, and they don't shudder at all. A demon has more of a, I'm saying this facetiously, has more of a tangible faith in God than many smart Christians. Because we read it and we don't even flinch. Yeah, I'm supposed to avoid the sin, but whatever. Yeah, I'm supposed to do this, but whatever. James makes a point here. If you genuinely believe, oh, it better be more than knowledge. I looked back this past week. I was like, who were some well-known names out there of people who were smart, even seminary trained, raised in a Christian home, knew the Bible inside and out, had major passages of Scripture memorized? Who were some of them that ended out becoming antagonistic towards it? And some, none of these names should surprise us. Nietzsche, Marx, Voltaire, Aleister Crowley. If you don't know who that is, founder of the Satanic Church. Richard Dawkins, we hear a lot about him. Christopher Hitchens, Stalin. All knew the Bible, knew theology, and lived their life in opposition to it. So it isn't all about knowledge. I'm not saying don't know the Bible, don't know doctrine. Please do. But if that is the end goal, that does not equal faith. That doesn't equal genuine faith whatsoever. So I say all that for this. I want to point out a couple things about what imposter faith looks like. If that's what real faith looks like, what does imposter faith look like? And I have a couple things here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these, but just for you to know, an imposter faith trusts in rituals. It trusts in rituals. It thinks that, you know what? Hey, if I say the right prayers, I do the right, I know all the right creeds and the right stuff, I do all the right things. It puts its hope for salvation in doing the right stuff. There is no heart in it. It's just you're doing the right stuff. David Platt is a pastor down in the D.C. area. He has a couple books out. And he took a lot of heat for this. And I get what he was saying with it, is that we have fooled some people, not all, some people, that they are saved simply because they prayed a prayer. They didn't understand it. They just maybe went through the motions and they prayed it and they think, well, I'm saved because I prayed a prayer. That isn't what saves you. It's belief and it comes out through works in your life. Some trust in rituals. Some, I actually didn't change the top up there. I apologize. That should say imposter faith. That's imposter faith up at the top, not how people are closed-minded. Apologize for that. Little error on my part. Imposter faith is emotionally driven. One thing, and Tyler and I have talked about this a lot. One thing that drove me nuts with youth ministry was when I would go and there'd be a big youth speaker there and we would watch them drive fear into the students that they were speaking to for a gospel presentation and scare them into heaven. I have also seen the opposite, where you have a big charismatic speaker who just gets everyone all feeling good and all hyped up and let's become Christians, and they all come down the aisles all excited and it's emotionally driven, and at the end of it you're like, what did you just do? And they're like, I don't know. I had an opportunity to be a part of a baptism back in Connecticut of a lady that was that. She had attended a church and it just had gotten this really hyped up worship time. And they were like, who wants to be baptized and say they're a Christian? And she was like, I do. And she got baptized. And then she realized months later after attending our church, she's like, I didn't even know what I was doing. And so we had the opportunity to talk her through it and we baptized her second time, this time her knowing what it was all about. So it's not an emotionally driven thing. It's not hoping in good deeds. It's not sitting there saying, man, I can just do enough good stuff. You know what? There's a lot of other religions out there. Oh, I'm sorry. All other religions say that exact same thing. Just do good stuff. Get the right karma. You see that in Buddhism and Hinduism. You'll eventually go to nirvana, or you'll just cease to exist in the case of Hinduism. You'll just cease to exist. Yay, that's what I'm going to strive for. You see it in Islam, the five pillars of Islam. You follow these, you might get into paradise. Good job. Every other world religion is works-based. Christianity is not. It isn't based on that. You may say, wait, I thought he said faith without works is dead and you have to do good works. I'll get there. Stay tuned, okay? Imposter faith also does not act. There is a phrase that is used that is easy believism. And this easy believism is the belief, like I just referred to a second ago. All you got to do is pray the prayer. You get to heaven. That's it. Don't have to lift a finger to do anything. Don't worry about going to church. You're saved. Don't worry about doing this. Don't worry about doing that. Some would refer to this as fire insurance. Whew. I got my get out of hell free card. I'm good. That is not real faith. Real faith is more than that. Lastly, it has shallow convictions. You know what? Even as you see with the demons, well, I believe in God. You know, that's good enough, right? I mean, why would God send people to judgment for eternity? That's not a kind God. I just need to believe in God enough, and that's all. I don't care about the details and all of that. That isn't exactly a solid faith either. I say all that for this. Good works and true belief, if you don't have both of those in your life, they're as useless as buying an iPhone because you need a flashlight. It's not that we don't use them for that, I do, but that's your sole reason for getting an iPhone is you just need a flashlight. Why not just buy a flashlight? You have this, you know, device that can connect you to the world instantaneously and you're using it for that. Good works without true belief is like a sports car rotten in a garage. And it never comes out. It's like, hey, you're going through a rough time. I'll pray for you. And then not praying for them at all. It's useless. It's like an unplanted seed. You have it there. I have some in our garage. My sister has this massive tree in her backyard. And love this thing. Drops these huge seeds. And they're just sitting in my garage. They have the potential to become this massive tree. And they're sitting in a Ziploc. That's what faith without works is. That's what a person who says I have faith or says I have works and not both are like. You have the potential, but you do nothing with it. See, because the point this morning is this, is that real faith is a deep heart conviction, which naturally leads to a life what? Had to make sure you're still paying attention there. It's a faith, a deep heart conviction, which leads to a natural life expression. It has to come out some way. I was going to buy a Red Bull on the way here, and I forgot. If you don't know Red Bull by now, where have you been? Energy drink, okay? If I have two Red Bulls, and before I get up here today, I crank those two Red Bulls. I hear the reaction, okay? Can I stand up here and say, I'm not over-caffeinated, and stand here completely still? If you're used to it, yes. If you build up the tolerance for it, yes, that's true. That's true. The chances are, if I put that much caffeine into me, it's going to show itself some way, you know? Or maybe I'm just kind of talking a little bit faster this morning. You know, how do you guys do? Are everyone good? Okay, we're done. Let's go. I cannot take in a massive amount of caffeine into my system without it expressing itself in some way, even if it is just the leg shake that some of us do. You know, we sit there and we don't think caffeine's affecting us, but we keep shaking our leg and the table starts shaking. You know, it looks like Jurassic Park because the glass of water is like sloshing. You get it. It's this thing that you put into your system that can't help but be expressed. And that is real faith. If I genuinely believe in these things of who Jesus was, what he did for me, and I've accepted that in my life, it is like putting that Red Bull into my system. It has to express itself. I don't have to force caffeine to express itself. I don't have to force my real belief in God and Christ and accepting what he did for me. I don't have to force that. It just is natural to my life. And so for me, real faith is expressed in three different ways. It's an unwavering belief in Jesus. If you have real faith, it's an unwavering belief in Jesus. You are grounded. You cannot back down from what you say you believe. You would put your life on the line for your belief in Christ and what he did for you. But it also shows itself in two ways that we know all too well, that we love God with our life. We love him. We want to live a pure life. We want to live a life of holiness. We're seeking to improve, to be more like him. Fruit of the Spirit begins to come out of our life. We obey him. When God says, do this, we say, okay, I'm in, even when it's hard. And we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. Real faith is expressed in that love for God. And it's also expressed in our love for each other. James has now used a couple illustrations of poor people, people in need coming to us, and the responses that Christians have. If I am a genuine believer, I cannot look at another human being and say, whatever. It is that Holy Spirit that compels me to help them, to love them, to care for them, that I have compassion in my heart, that I would want to serve other believers in thankless positions, and that I would be generous with the resources that God has given me. That is how real faith expresses itself. If I have been changed by Jesus Christ and his death in my life, I don't have to force that. I just have to follow it and do what he puts in our heart. Beth and I have been plagued with our Honda recently, our Honda Pilot. It's my first Honda, and it appears it will be the last. Yay, Toyota. Check engine light, we've already sunk a whole bunch of money into this car in the last 6 months. The check engine light keeps coming on. It's like almost like every month it's a new thing. Okay, what do we get to spend on today? And it's not even 150,000 miles. So the check engine light comes on for one of two reasons. Either it's solid, which means, hey, there's a problem coming. You might want to get this fixed. Or it's flashing, which means, oh, snap, it's here. Okay? It's, we got to get this fixed. Pull over. Don't drive this car. Get towed, etc. Same thing is with us in our walk with Christ. And this is where I challenge those of you that have walked with Jesus a long time too. Is your check engine light flashing? Is it on? Or is it even on at all? I say a person's check engine light, spiritual check engine light, is on for a couple of reasons. If you have seen no life change after you prayed to receive Jesus, then there's a problem there. Because people who met Jesus were radically changed. And even if it wasn't radical, they were changed at least some. They were not the same people. If there is no urgency for you to have a relation with God, I'll read the Bible when I feel like it. I'll pray sometime, whatever. If there is no urgency in your relationship with God, there's a problem there. If there is no concern for other human beings, you see needy people around you and you're like, whatever. That's a problem. If there's no effort to act on your faith, to live it out, to take steps of faith, there's a problem. If there is no conviction of your sin, I've done this sin 1,000 times, I'm totally fine. There's a problem. If you're just on cruise control, you go through the motions, you show up at church, you sit in the same seat, drink the same coffee, talk to the same people, go home, do absolutely nothing with it, maybe spend some time in God's Word, but not a whole lot, and you didn't even pay attention to it because it's in Ecclesiastes and all that, you go on and on and on, your check engine light is on, and it's time to do some self-examination. And I can't think of a better time than now for you to do that self-examination. And we're going to do this way with two takeaways to reflect upon. First off is this. You need to ask yourself the hard questions about belief. It's time for us all, starting with me, to ask myself the hard questions of belief. Do I believe that I am a sinner? I'm a rebel against God and his law. Do I believe that, or am I like, well, I'm still generally a good person? According to the scriptures, no, we're not. Things are broken. Do I believe that I am a sinner and I cannot do anything to fix my problem? I don't care how many people you help cross the street. I don't care how much money you give to St. Jude's Hospital or all the good stuff that you do. I don't care. The Bible tells us, And it, several times, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. You know what? Works aren't enough. Every other religion in the world emphasizes you got to do good works to get saved. You do good works in Christianity and with real faith because you are saved and not to be forced to do it. You do it because you do it. So do you believe you're a sinner and you can't do anything to fix that problem? Do you believe that Jesus was God and died in your place and rose again so you had the opportunity to be saved and have a relationship with God again? Do you believe that? And I don't mean historically, factually believe that. Is that a belief that rocks you to your core? And then on top of that, the third question and the last one is, have I accepted these truths about Jesus, about being a sinner, about needing him, and have I committed my entire life from this point forward to obeying him, knowing him, having a relationship with him, and doing what he asks of me? Have I done that? If you have done that, welcome, brother and sister. If you are not certain you've done that, I cannot think of a better time, even in these moments, before you leave here and get distracted by all the distractions of life, than to make certain that in a moment when I pray, remember, prayer is not what saves you. It's the heart conviction that saves you. It's the belief that saves you. If you believe genuinely that you have never done that, or if you aren't certain, there's nothing wrong with reinforcing your belief. When I pray in a moment, I will lead you through prayer with that. And I hope you will consider it, not push it off. I want to think about this more. Move while the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart. No more games. No more counterfeit Christianity. No more fake fruit. But genuine belief that shows itself in real fruit. The second thing is this. Act on your faith instead of it being an idea. Many Christians do believe. They could answer all three of those questions. Yes, I do believe Jesus. Yes, I do believe I'm a sinner. Yes, I have committed my life. And yet we sit there with all these wonderful ideas of, man, wouldn't it be cool to do a missions trip? Yeah, that'd be cool. Wouldn't it be cool to serve in children's ministry? Yeah, that'd be cool. And we sit there and we have all these wonderful concepts and ideas, and that's as far as they go. And they're put there by the Holy Spirit. And we do nothing. Act on your faith instead of it being a great idea. The world's full of great ideas. We need doers of the word. Not hearers and not talkers only. I want you to pray today. Those of you that have made the decision to follow Jesus. But I want those of you who have ideas to start praying about, God, how do I live this out? How do I act on this? What do I do with this? And see where he leads you, that you do this act of faith and good works that pours out of a real faith and a real belief in him. I do not believe a person who is a Christian can be unfazed at a real belief, inactive without a real belief. It has to be bringing change in your life. Don't be judging other Christians as well. Last statement on this. Don't be judging other Christians about the externals, the knowledge. If they're a genuine believer, it's going to come out. And let me tell you, your judgment of them doesn't mean anything. God's judgment of them means everything. Imagine a church that is known to be practitioners of their belief. That they are what they say they are. And they're known more for what they do than for their appearance and how they run their mouth and how much they know. Let's pray. God, if there's anyone here today that is not certain or has never made that decision to follow you, I ask that even in these moments, they would silently to you, in their hearts, in their minds, say to you, God, I know that I am a sinful person, that I live for myself, and that I can do nothing to fix that. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. that he took my place and that he rose again so that I could have eternal life. And today I'm committing my life to fully following him. No turning back. If you prayed that silently today, nothing to be embarrassed about. We're not going to parade you up here. We're not going to draw the spotlight on you. But it is very important for me as a pastor that we know, so we know how to help you to grow in your faith, to grow in your understanding of what a Christian life is. And so I hope that you will check off on your Connect card or whatever it is that you can let us know, even if you just drop me an email or whatever, that we can know that we can help you grow in your faith. Lord, for the rest of us that are believers, that we would stop being conceptual Christians with great ideas that are doing nothing. The Holy Spirit is there to convict and to guide. And I ask that he would, we've stirred up a bee's nest of what the Holy Spirit is going to do in our lives this week. That we would not see people and passively say we care about them, but that we would meet their needs. If there is a neighbor that needs to be talked to about our belief in you, that we would see that. If there is a need that we need to meet, even in this body here, that we would do that and we would just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. That our good works would show our real faith. And so, we commit this time to you, Jesus. Thank you for all you've done for us. And we ask it in your name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request into prayer@gfchurch.net and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.